The Old Testament reading comes from Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 to 23. This can be found on page 884 of the Church Bible. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in an Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream. We will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our reading continues in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 24, still on page 884 of the Church Bibles. Daniel 2, verse 24. "Then Daniel went to Arioch, who the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, 'Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him.' Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, 'I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means.' The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation, and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some strength on it. Even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. Just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out by a mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and worthy of interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering of incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position, lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. This is the word of the Lord.
Do please be seated. I'm now, thanks to Derek, paranoid about my grammar. I've probably got split infinitives and plurals where I shouldn't have plurals. But anyway, shall we pray? Maybe that will resolve the issue. Heavenly Father, as we continue to learn about witnessing from the example of Daniel, we give thanks for the scriptures that bring us your word. May my lips faithfully speak that word, and may we all be open and ready to receive it and act on it. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Many people say they never dream, and my husband was one of those until he remembered his dream one day, and then he had to actually admit that people did dream. And it scared him a bit. I won't tell you what it was because it's being recorded. But we do all dream. It's just that for most of the time, we don't actually remember those dreams. But some folk, like a number of folk in the Bible, learn God's will through dreams. And we only recently, didn't we, at Christmas, heard about the wise men who visited Jesus and, being warned in a dream, returned to their country by a different route. I used to dream, and I used to remember, well, I still do dream, and I used to remember them quite a lot. The annoying thing was, I used to keep getting repeats. Sometimes months apart, not even in the same night. And in my dream, I'd get lost, and I'd be running a race, and it would be the same race, and I'd get lost in the same way. And I never tried to interpret this dream, so maybe that's why it kept being repeated, and God was telling me something, but I don't know what he was saying. But here we have a guy, don't we, Nebuchadnezzar, who has a vivid dream and not only wants it interpreted, but wants his advisors to tell him what it was. We don't really know whether he forgot it or not, but he obviously remembered it enough to know that it troubled him. So what was all that about? Well, we'll see in a minute. Chris Wright, who was preaching last week on Daniel 9 in the evening, set his passages in context very clearly. But quite apart from not having even a fraction of his communication skills, I don't have the same length of time to preach as he had, so I can't set the context quite as well. So I do recommend his book, Hearing the Message of Daniel. It's very readable, and it sets the context and makes comments very well. But just to recap briefly, because not everyone may have heard the first chapter's introduction, the book of Daniel is set in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, occupied Judah. Nebuchadnezzar's father died, and he had to return to Babylon, and he took with him hostages, including Daniel and his three friends. And throughout his lifelong exile, Daniel remained faithful to his God. Like Joseph, he had the ability to interpret dreams and visions, and he became an important person in that foreign land, in Babylon. And we saw in chapter 1, didn't we, how Daniel and his friends accepted God's will for their lives and served the Babylonians, but without becoming assimilated by their culture. They maintained the distinctiveness of being followers of God. And we see Daniel demonstrating that again in chapter 2, page, I think, 884, the Bibles, if you wish to follow. And the contrast between the Babylonians and Daniel and his God and their gods continues throughout the chapter. And this chapter, as you will have gathered, having listened patiently and hopefully attentively to the readings, could source a whole series of sermons. And so much material has been left on the cutting table, as they say. I'm going to look in the context of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's interpretation of it at the principles, or a template, if you like, that it provides for dealing with a problem or a difficult situation. And that can be summed up by four P's: the problem itself, prayer, praise, and prophecy. So first, the problem. The problem is Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Nebuchadnezzar. And we shouldn't really be surprised because, as we've already noted, God often speaks to people through dreams. Also, in those days, a bad dream was a bad omen, particularly if it couldn't really be remembered. And as I say, we don't really know whether that was the problem with Nebuchadnezzar or not. But he wanted to know what it was that had clearly upset him. And the interpretation of a dream was important to the kings because then they could take action to counteract it, or so they thought, or at least be prepared for what might be going to happen. However, Nebuchadnezzar didn't just want it interpreted, he wanted those advisers to tell him what the dream actually said. But they couldn't do that because they didn't have access to their gods, and their gods, unlike the one true God, didn't reveal their plans and purposes through humankind. And because all this is about communication, it's worth making a slight digression at this point to notice that the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic. And this was a language that everyone understood and apparently was used in the narrative in Daniel from here until the end of chapter 7, because those chapters were talking about things that concern the Gentiles, not just the chosen people. What is significant here with this dream is that God was revealing his plans through a pagan king, i.e. Nebuchadnezzar, and it seems working in him, because he was finally converted. In chapter 4, we hear him say, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just." We need to be aware, therefore, that God can speak into the hearts of non-believers, which is why we're here to help. But for the moment, Nebuchadnezzar is enraged, and his reaction is to order the execution of all the wise men in Babylon, and that would include Daniel and his friends. So we have our first P, the problem, and a real big problem it is too. And Daniel's reaction gives us our second P, prayer. Daniel doesn't panic, nor do his friends set themselves up as martyrs, i.e. will be killed in the cause, so to speak. He politely questions the person who's come to kill him, Arioch. Instead, the friends turn together to prayer. And at this point, they're all referred to by their Hebrew names, and that would encourage them that God is willing to help them in times of difficulty. And the details of this prayer aren't in the text, but they probably echo Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, recorded in Kings chapter 8. And those four friends were bringing the problems of their public life, if you like, their ordinary lives, into the presence of God. And as one commentator observes, it is always a good strategy to gather our friends and flee to God, pleading the promises of his word and trusting in his sure faithfulness. We can pray alone, but how good it is to pray together as well. So having prayed with his friends, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, verse 19. But Daniel did not immediately rush off and go to Nebuchadnezzar shouting Eureka or whatever you shouted in those days. No, he made time to turn to our third P, praise. He took time to give thanks for what he'd received from God, even though his life was at that moment still in danger. I wonder if we aren't more often than not like those 9 out of 10 lepers that were healed by Jesus, and that we go off rejoicing but forgetting to thank God for what we've received. Daniel praises God for his power and his wisdom. He not only controls the future, he's prepared to reveal it. He opens the words of his praise with, "Praise be to be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his," verse 20. And he concludes, "You have given me wisdom and power," verse 23. This was an important message and an encouragement for the exiles in Babylon, as it is for us today, because we're also living and witnessing in a hostile environment. And the temptations of that environment are often very impressive and quite influential. But we have the wisdom, don't we, that comes to us through the scriptures. But do we engage with those scriptures with quite the same determination and commitment that we engage with worldly and materialistic things? I'm sure we can all think of things that we're worrying about that actually, where's God? They're things that don't actually matter. Does it matter that my cupboard door fell off or whatever it is? Are we too often too busy to just stop and engage with God? And if we did give greater priority to that, we would be more like Daniel and more like Jesus. And once again, Daniel is pointing towards Jesus, and Jesus' life was a thanksgiving to God, wasn't it? Do we often hear these words, and do we really take on board those words that we hear at communion? Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And Jesus even gave thanks for the cross. His prayer for deliverance in the Garden of Gethsemane wasn't answered because he was to give his life for us. I think one nice way of putting it, and I can say this because they aren't my words, the only way to suffer with thankfulness is to remember the cup that Jesus drained in our place. So, having given praise, Daniel was now ready to go to Nebuchadnezzar and to give him our fourth P and his prophecy. And Daniel demonstrates true humility when approaching Nebuchadnezzar. What a contrast between Nebuchadnezzar and Arioch. He gives all the credit to God for the wisdom he's bringing to the king, and none to himself. And that should be a model for us in our relationship with others. We are simply God's servants and should look away from ourselves towards God. Going back to Chris Wright again, he uses an illustration of an advertisement that probably many of you remember for the AA. A car breaks down, and the passenger asks the driver if he can fix the problem, or she. The driver says no, rather disconsolately, but then much more cheerfully adds, "I know a man who can." Enter AA man, and order and car are restored. Daniel was much the same. And it was strange. I was in the middle of writing this sermon when there was a ring at my doorbell. And there was Tom Robertson, arrived to fix my leaking guttering. And I was actually quite relieved that it had been broken for weeks. And I thought a bit at this point, you know, I know a man that can. And I knew a man who could, but I didn't know when he was coming. And there he was at the door. Daniel describes Nebuchadnezzar's dream quite clearly, and then he goes on to interpret it. And at this point, we could get hung up and we could be fascinated and we could talk for ages about what each of those kingdoms represented. One version goes like this. The gold head was the Babylonian Empire. The silver chest and arms, the Medo-Persian Empire. The bronze belly and thighs, the Greek Empire. And the iron legs and feet, the Roman Empire. But in a way, that doesn't matter. We know there's a whole range of kingdoms, and they're earthly kingdoms. But what is important is the rock that caused the dramatic impact described in verses 34 to 35. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. All were swept away. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And that rock foreshadowed Jesus and the kingdom of God in the Gospels. It comes from outside. It wasn't created by human hands. Jesus said, didn't he, "My kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom is established in the earth and replaces the other kingdoms, which are shown to be inherently unstable in that dream. It is the work of God, and it is indestructible, unlike those other earthly kingdoms. What did Isaiah say? Listen to chapter 40, verse 24. "No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and in a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff." And in our age, I can't help but thinking of things like the fall of the Berlin Wall, which was momentous, and one never thought that was going to come down. For Daniel, the rock was the future. For us, it is both the past and the future. And amazingly, well, perhaps not, because God was working his purpose in all this, wasn't he? Nebuchadnezzar didn't throw a hissy fit at all this. He fell prostrate before Daniel and even said, "Surely your God is the God of gods," verse 47. And he then gave Daniel and his friends positions of responsibility. And this apparent statement of fact in verses 48 to 49 is important. It shows that those four friends continued, as we should do, to integrate their ordinary lives as God's servants with spiritual fellowship. And as Chris Wright puts it, Daniel and his friends turned up at the office next Monday. They didn't win the lottery and decide they weren't going to work anymore. They didn't take these positions. They went back to work and they were continuing to worship their God. So, God may or may not communicate with us individually through dreams, or he may not have done so yet. If we have dreams, perhaps we need to be aware that it may be God speaking to us, and we should try to embrace that as time with God. After all, we spend enough of our time asleep, don't we? If we are not aware that we have dreams, we need to realise that we might do, and also that God might be speaking to others in this way. In either of these situations, we need to refer back to the Bible, and Daniel's example can help us with this and with other aspects of witnessing in a hostile environment. So I think if it's helpful, we can recall those four P's: problem, prayer, praise, and prophecy. I'm almost tempted to do that like the Corinthians thing and say, but the most important, but I won't. Then we can truly say, as Daniel did, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. So on that note, and let's just have a moment's quiet to reflect before I pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be alive to your voice speaking to us, so that we may be guided by your wisdom and not misled by the wisdom of the world. We pray that we may be your witnesses in the world and to the world. Give us the faith and courage to trust in you, in the knowledge that though we may not be delivered from suffering, we can be assured that you will be with us in all our trials and challenges. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Amen.